Good to be back with you. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Now that it's dark, don't fall asleep. Summer is coming. I was going to let you off, Daniel, but while we were singing that, he told Derek ahead of time he was going to fall asleep in the slow song. So I thought about getting up here and saying, so you did, are you awake, Daniel? He talked himself into it. All right. So looking at science again this evening, go to Genesis chapter 1. Beginning of all things, we're just going to look at one verse. Well, let's look at a couple verses. Let's go back to verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And so it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, thank you for its clarity, thank you that it covers all things. And Lord, we thank you that you're in control and that you did create, and that you made each one of us. And help us, Lord, to remember that as we look at creation, help us to remember that you're an individual creator. You made each one of us specifically. You had us in mind, and we see that throughout the scriptures as well. Help us to realize the place that that puts us before you. As we look to your word this evening, I pray that you'd enter into our thoughts and cause us to have a greater understanding of you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, looking at science in the Bible, we'll be at biology today. And just so you know, I am not a scientific professor. To be perfectly honest, I flunked science. But I like science. I'm just really bad at it. But God's not. And as we have seen and we're going to continue seeing, though the Bible is not about science, there's little things throughout that shows us that science does come back to the Bible because it comes back to God. He made all things, and he's in control of all things. So, looking at the first slide, just a short description of biology. Biology is the study of life itself. We looked at astronomy last time. So we're just going to kind of go through the main sciences. There's 50 branches of science and a lot of sub-branches. But all those branches do come back to some main ones. Some people say 4, some 7, some 10. But everybody agrees on there's basically 10 major areas of science. But biology is a main area of science. A lot of scientists come back into it. Astronomy is a main area of science. Cosmology, a lot of physics come back into astronomy. A lot of things come back into astronomy. So we looked at that last time. Biology, a lot of things come back into biology. In fact, the majority of sciences come back into biology in some form or another because it is the science of life. It is the very makeup and workings of every living organism on this planet. It is the essence, as biology, as you go and study it for the most part, is the very essence of man's straining at evolution. The whole reason people want to go to try to make evolution work is because they see biology. Okay? That's what they're trying to use to walk away from God, but it is the very thing that has the greatest proof of Creator God. So they try to take the one thing that, if they will look at it openly and thoroughly, that's the main area that God has put in creation to show. And so when we, I've got a picture of a human muscular system there, but it's, biology is not just the human body. Biology is also plant life. It's also fish. You have marine biology. You have microbiology. You have the biology just has to do with the makeup of every living organism on this planet. So let's go on to the next slide here. The Bible tells us that it is the living organisms of this planet that point us to God. He tells us, go look at creation and we will see the works of God. That's he's talking about, go and look at biology. So in a sense, God tells us to be scientists. He doesn't tell us that we need to go get a degree in science necessarily, but he did tell us to go and look to understand at least some basics in biology because it proves God. Species are a great place to start when we look at biology. The Bible says here, as we just read Genesis 1:25, that God made everything after its kind. Just before this, he talks about making the birds and the fish in the sea. And after this, he speaks of making man. excuse me. So God made all of these things specifically, and he says everything is after its kind, whether it's a bird, whether it's a fish, whether it's an animal, whether it's a creeping thing, whether it's a plant, whether it's a person. They're after its kind. God made the species. Now, people try to... In fact, the newest argument, newest as in the last 30 to 50 years, is that the study of species is basically unfounded and nobody really knows what species are and if there is actually any species. And the reason they're trying to go that direction is because species is one of the things that proves God's creation, proves the Bible, because God said he made everything after its kind. God stated it, and therefore Satan hates it, and man wants to go a different direction. there are reasons for trying to destroy species, or the idea of species, are varied and crazy. You read them, and they don't make any sense past the first sentence, honestly. but... with all of this happening, no matter what links people try to make between species, they have no evidence whatsoever. They cannot prove it at all. There's a really big push for natural selection, and that's a main idea of evolutionism. It's been reworked several different ways, but a lot of people hold to what they call natural selection, which is basically... as things evolved, they thought enough to think, oh, well, I like this idea, I'm going to keep this, and I don't like this part of how I am right now, so I'm going to get rid of that. You tell me how a single-celled amoeba sliming around somewhere between water and rock that rock supposedly evolved to, so I don't know how he was on between water and rock. It doesn't make any sense. But a single-celled amoeba, if he has only one cell, he does not think. Bumps into another single-celled amoeba and thinks, well, I like that facet about you. I'm going to evolve to be more like you, but I don't like this about me. I'm going to devolve it. Evolution does not work from any perspective. But you got these two amoeba and they continue to have more amoebites or whatever and that it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It does not even work today when we have people that say, I don't like this about me, I'm going to go get plastic surgery. Guess what? You go get plastic surgery and you have kids and your kids will look like you used to look. Because just because you chose, you naturally selected to change something, does not mean you can genetically pass that on. Does not work. God made us one way. Everything after its kind. And yes, there is variation in the species. We got hundreds of difference of horses. We got hundreds of difference of dogs. We got hundreds of different animals and birds and fish that are within certain families, certain species. And that's, I'm not saying that God didn't make hundreds of different kinds to begin with. He did. There's hundreds and thousands of different birds. And then along the way, God put some more variation into it. That's amazing. Maybe he made more variation than we even give him credit for. I think so. I think we've gone so far into being inundated with the evolutionist ideas, we give a lot more credit to the variation of species than was necessarily there. God is infinite in his design ability. So no matter what people try to do to link different species, there's always defining characteristics that they cannot get around. Certain things that don't click. Just because there's birds and bats and squirrels and then regular squirrels does not mean birds evolved into squirrels. Their makeups are completely different. They cannot go back and forth. They are all different animals. First Corinthians 15:39. Again, the Bible is very specific. It says all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. The Bible's very clear. You say, oh, well, that was Paul writing. But Paul was writing by inspiration. And Paul was writing something that is basically understood. That you will never, ever, ever, ever see a bird breeding with a squirrel. Doesn't happen. You will see the squirrel stealing the bird's eggs, but not you won't see a daddy squirrel and a mommy bird. You can't go to the farmyard and see a rooster and a pig. It's not going to happen. The animals don't cross over. God made every one after its kind. God made every flesh after itself. And science only continues to prove that. Even a guy, Neil Shubin, he's a professor of evolutionary biology. That is what he teaches. And he writes, fossil discoveries can muddle our attempts to construct simple evolutionary trees. His life work is trying to prove evolution, saying that he does prove evolution. And he has to state, even in a work where he says he's proving evolution, he states, fossils tear everything apart. You study science, and the whole idea of science is that science, you test something and it proves something. And that should start on a simple level. If a complex issue does not have a simple result that we can see, there's a problem with the complexity. They call it over-complexity. Because while we see something, it's like looking at a person. You see your spouse, your child, your friend. and you see them for who they are. But do you ever look at them and think, oh, you know, that picture we just had up of the muscle lines and the organs showing through and all that. Do you ever look at your a friend and try to picture how they look underneath their skin? No. But there is complexity beyond a simplicity. You're looking at somebody else in simplicity. You see them as they are. But there's a complexity that makes them that way. Okay? Science, in all of its complexity, has something simple that you can see. And if you cannot see the simple, there's no complexity making it that way. Does that make sense? He said, I'm not a scientist. I'm not going to be the best at explaining this. I am a simple man. So here we have a guy who is trying all of his life to prove evolution, and he has to state that fossils, one of the main things that evolution tries to base on, destroy the simplest of their evolutionary trees. Kids, that what he's talking about is them trying to connect different species to turn one into another one. When they look at the fossils, it doesn't work. I was trying to find the name of that fossil bed that we talked about some months ago. I believe it was in Greenland, but I cannot remember. I'm sorry. Where it throws scientists for a loop, because there is all of these species of sea creatures all mangled up in one layer. And to them, they're from these species are from quote unquote millions of years apart, and yet they're all tangled together. And they don't like that. Why? Because it proves the flood. They all got washed in one big mudslide or whatever it was, and shoved all tangled together, and God looks at them and laughs with that particular place that He made just for them. There is no connection between the kinds, because God made them different. Let's go to the next slide. Genetic scientists, they have in Britain, they have discovered that the genetic code, the way genes are written by our bodies and by all of life, genetic code is the basic performance of all genetics. The way genetics get passed on from one living thing to another, okay? Genetic code is defined to the minutest detail. Roughly 1 billion billion, okay? That's 10 to the power of 20, or 10 with 20 zeros after it. Roughly 1 billion billion genetic codes are possible. Think about that. Genetic code, the basic principle on what all genes through everything works on, what some people want to call Mother Nature, can be made into roughly 1 billion billion variations. And yet all of nature runs on one code. Think about that. On the one code that works. All of those variations also have glitches. But the one code that works is what all of nature is on. And all of the evidence in everything that they find, archaeology, paleontology, all of those things where they're studying buried things and dinosaurs and fossils and all that, all go back to the same genetic code that's running the world today. Why? Because God made it. Out of all the ways that He could have made things run, He picked the one that was perfect, because He's a perfect God. Let's go on to the next one. When you observe an embryo in the womb, we have ultrasound today. It's the coolest thing. You can see a picture of your baby before they're born. and we begin to see that that tiny person doesn't look very human, do they? They begin as basically a round spot. And then they change to something that looks something like a gummy bear. And then they begin to develop their fingers and their toes and their ears. And if you watch with ultrasound, you can watch all of those things develop. Think about that. That's, you know, as far as we know, that's relatively new. Maybe they had that before the flood, I don't know. But to us, that's new. You know, we can see through the skin and watch all those things develop. What each one of us began as. Excuse me. But long before ultrasounds, God told David that this is exactly how it works. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And verses 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. So to begin with, he had substance, but he was unperfect. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. Added on, you began unperfect or not looking like a person, and were in continuance fashioned. When as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Think about that for a moment, will you? You'd almost think that David had ultrasound. God told David how we're made. You know, people in the past have thought that we are conceived as really tiny little people, and we just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the same limited minds are the ones who, when they found out that we didn't begin as really tiny people, they're the same ones that want to push the abortion theory and say, oh, well, it's just tissue because it doesn't look like a person. It's the same limited minds. But here God described to David, and David wrote in praise to God exactly how we're formed. Listen to it again. Thine eyes did see my substance. It didn't look like much, but I was there. Yet being unperfect, I didn't look very good, but I was there. And in thy book all my members were written. God had already designed me, which we'll look at in a moment. But God had already designed me before I looked like me, which in continuance were fashioned. It took a while for me to go from a little speck the size of a pinhead to that baby that was born. When as yet there was none of them, that every member being added on as that embryo grows. And yet, man could not fathom that until we had an ultrasound to look through and watch it and to be amazed that God was right all along. Let's go to the next slide.
Studying DNA, we've discovered that your individual basic cellular structure makes you who you are. It affects your height. You remember we just read all your members were written? God wrote your genetic code before he placed you in the womb. Your DNA affects how tall you get, what your body build is, what color, what type of hair you have, what color your eyes are, the pigment of your skin, how you react to the foods you eat, what diseases you would be more susceptible to than somebody else, or what you'll be stronger in. All of those things and so much more are in your DNA from the beginning. And as we have learned about DNA, we have learned again that God was right. There's several places in the Bible, I didn't mark them all down, but several places it talks about God knew us before we were made, before we were conceived. God wrote about us before we were conceived. God, that's what, when you read stuff about DNA, they talk about the writing of genetic codes, or the writing of a DNA code, or those things. And that's the same term that God says. He wrote about you before you were born. He wrote your genetic code, your DNA down. And then he made you. Just exactly so. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. We'll look at just a few of these passages. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God knew exactly how he was going to make you before he did it. Matthew 10:30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. When you read this verse next time, don't think God's counting my hairs, because that's not what this means. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. God wrote down your genetic code before he made you, and your genetic code is proven. DNA studies have proven it shows your hair type, it shows your hair color, it shows your hair thickness, and it shows if you're going to be bald sooner or if you're always going to have a thick head. All of that's in your DNA. God doesn't count your hair. You don't get up in the morning and God say, how many hairs did Jared have today? I think he lost about 200 last night. God doesn't have to do that. He wrote it all down in my DNA before I was conceived. They're all numbered perfectly. This is not just the number of hair that is currently on my head, okay? It says all your hairs are numbered. You know how many hairs fall out and how many grow back? Try to think of that when you read this verse. But God knows that. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, this verse is being used as an illustration of how the church is supposed to work. But God told Paul to use the illustration of the body's working on for us to understand how the church is supposed to work. Let's go to the next slide. And let's see what else DNA studies and studies of the body have taught us. We're reminded that every part of the body must be fitly joined and supplying each other to grow as it should. Outside of the Bible, people did not believe there was real physiological issues that affected growth, caused nerve damage, resulted in deformities, and all those kind of things until fairly recently. Until basically the 1500s, they started to open up as more people looked at the Bible to guide. They thought, if you were born with a twisted arm, then you were under some kind of punishment. If you were born mentally incapable, then you were possessed from the womb. And a lot of crazier thoughts. They had all, even the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees who lived to study the Bible in Jesus' day, came to him and said, "Who sinned, this man's mother or father? What was wrong with the guy? He was blind." And Jesus told him that it wasn't because of sin. It was because that's how he was made, specifically for that day, so that they would ask that question, so that Jesus would heal that man's eyes, so that they would be amazed, and so that you and I could read about it today and remember that God made every part. And when they're fitly joined together, it works perfectly. It's not until more recently that we've understood when a child falls and damages certain nerves when they're young that can cause growth deformities. That there's a very small plate in your wrist that if you break it or dislocate it when you're very young, your arm will not grow or will not grow as much as it should. Did you know that, kids? There's just a very small plate in your wrist. Take that out and you'll end up with one short arm or one not working arm. Everything fits perfectly. Even now, researchers are continually amazed as they find more and more things where the body is tied together. Some folks that come down to the auction yard. His wife is having some of the same issues where your body will lock up or do weird things. They call it dystonia. And she took all kinds of tests and they couldn't figure out why. There's a lot of different reasons that it happens. But for her, they've just finally figured it out. And I can't say the words. It refers to two little glands in the back part of your brain. But they just finally found on one scan that they're slowly degrading. And these two little, very tiny glands send pulses that control your nerves so that you move normally. Well, because hers are slowly degrading, the nerve pulses are saying, grab, instead of just move. and stuff like that. So one very tiny body, part of your body, that sends a little electrical pulse, just bzz, bzz, but it's not like that, sending thousands of them all the time, controls the way your skin moves on your toe. Do you know your skin moves on your toe? Your skin is moving all the time. It just shouldn't be able to feel it. Every part of your body moves with perfect precision because every part is perfectly tied together. And God told us that a long time ago. God told us to look at creation to see what He's done. And the more we look, the more we find it's exactly like He says. Go on to the next one. Leviticus 17:11. God says the life is in the blood. And so He gave the blood. So let's go ahead and read that. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, this he's describing to Israel why a blood sacrifice is necessary. Because as we look at the bigger picture, the scope of all Scripture, as in Adam, all die. We're all the sons of Adam. Christ was not the son of Adam. He was perfect. He was sinless. But He gave His life, He gave His blood as an atonement for our sin. A perfect life, shed blood for the life of imperfect people, okay? God told the Israelites, as they're coming out of Egypt, they're in the middle of the desert, they're coming out of idolatry, they're still fairly confused. God says the life of the flesh is in the blood. People have understood that just because if you go to kill somebody, they bleed out and they die. So he doesn't have any blood. Okay, Bible must be right. Life of the flesh is in the blood. Your blood out, die. Somebody who their body is not making enough blood. Slowly dies. Okay, obvious. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But it's so much more than that. The Greeks thought that your liver made blood and that your blood just kind of moved through your body like tides. Just whoosh out and whoosh back in. And just as long as you had blood in you, you're good. It's not like that, is it? Now we know that your blood looks like that. You know, we look at a scratch or something and we see blood. You know, red, flowing. But that's what your blood actually looks like. There is red blood cells, there's white blood cells, there's platelets, and it's all moving through plasma. Modern man has understood this concept basically, and it's still growing, but basically only since late 1500s. And that's just when they figured out how your blood actually flows. But it's been discovered that blood not only flows through you, but it's the entire basis of being alive. It carries oxygen to every part of your body. It carries your nutrients to every part of your body. It takes the waste out of every part of your body. If you did not have blood, parts of your body don't function. If you put a rubber band really tightly around your finger to where it's turning purple, and if you left it there for days and days and days, guess what? Your finger would fall off. Why? Because that part of your finger does not have blood. You've cut it off. So the life of that portion of flesh has been cut off, so it will die, even though the rest of you is alive. Your blood being your life is so much more intricate than people used to know. Everything about you, your blood doesn't think, okay? Your blood doesn't feel. but you can't think and feel in this body without it. And it's not just for people. All animals that have blood, that's how they live. Their blood carries all things through. But it's not just for people and animals. Fish also have blood, and that's their life too. But it's not just for things with a fleshly body. Insects, some of them have blood. Some of them have what they call hemophil. It's a clear substance that they don't have a heart, but this clear substance that fills their cavities and kind of just flows through them. More like what the Greeks thought people did. But they have a kind of blood. Okay? Plants have sap. They have chlorophyll. They have latex. Or a basis of latex. All things have a blood-type liquid flowing through them. That's how God made them alive. And God told Israel that out in the desert when they were trying to figure out which way was right. That's what we've got for tonight. But again, the Bible doesn't describe science in detail, but the basics are there. And God tells us to go and study these things, because when we study them, we see that God's been right all along. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that all creation sings the glories of your handiwork. And that, Lord, these things show you are a mighty and holy and unfathomable God. Thank you, Lord, for making each one of us just as you desired. But help us to follow you that we might be spiritually the way you desire us to become. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.